Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we come to your word this morning, I just pray that through your Spirit that you would speak to each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would instruct us in your ways through your word. I pray that we would trust in your word and that we'd rest in it and that we'd follow it, that we'd take it to heart, not just today, but to every day of the week in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans as we continue our study of Romans chapter 3. And if you recall, Paul, through his preaching in the previous chapters, has condemned both Gentile and Jew apart from Christ. No one escapes other than their faith in Jesus Christ. And if you remember, in Romans chapter 2, Paul addresses the fact that the Jews were relying on two things. The covenant relationship that they had with Abraham, and also the law and circumcision. Basically, their history and their ethnicity. This is what they were saying that would find satisfaction for them as they stood before a holy and righteous God. God, you have to accept me because I am a Jew. Paul, in anticipation of the condemnation that he gave the Jewish people apart from Christ, is anticipating their counter-arguments. And in Romans chapter 3, he addresses what he knows they would counter him on his preaching. And he starts out with Romans 3, which we've already studied at the very beginning, and he answers this argument, well, what's the benefit of being a Jew? If I'm condemned as a Gentile is, what's the benefit? And Paul first answers that the benefit is that they have been entrusted with the oracles of God, that unlike other people groups throughout history, before the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. The Jews then countered and said, well, Paul's preaching then would make God unfaithful. And we covered that last week. In verse 3 of Romans 3, it says, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Paul answers them and says, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified of your words and may overcome when you are judged. So they attack the covenant, that God would break the covenant. They attack God's faithfulness under the preaching of Paul. And the third objection, which we are going to discuss today, is they said, because of Paul's preaching, God's righteousness would be attacked. So let's look at verse 5 in Romans 3. It says, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Now, let me first start off, and I'm going to spend a lot of time on this morning, is the absolute most twisted logic that one could ever have. Because basically what they're saying is if I am unfaithful, I make God look good. My unfaithfulness, my sinful lifestyle, is making God's righteousness more pronounced. That's what the argument is. God's going to accept me because I am in His covenant. God's going to accept me because if He doesn't accept me, He's a liar, is what the Jews were saying. And then the third thing is God would have to accept me because I am making Him look so much more righteousness. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Paul's answer is found in the following verse. Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man, certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. What does that mean? Paul is basically so embarrassed that he has to deal with such convoluted logic that he says, this is so ridiculous, I'm using human rationale to answer this argument. It's ridiculous. He then goes on and says, how will God judge the world? If you are a sinner, you're not making God look good, because God is going to judge the world. Mankind will stand in judgment from every tribe, tongue, and nation. God will judge the world. And it's so ridiculous because if you acknowledge a covenant relationship with God, I'm speaking as a Hebrew that Paul's addressing, if you are recognizing a God, a holy, righteous God, a God of covenant, you already are saying that you are judging, that you know that there is a judgment against mankind. You recognize a holy, righteous God. You recognize that God will judge. And so it's really kind of unimaginable that somebody would make this type of argument. But I would argue that today we are living in a world where there's a lot of people who proclaim Christ that are kind of making this same type of argument. They're saying, I've got a relationship with God. I did whatever religious ceremony, whatever your background is. And yeah, I recognize that I'm living in sin, and I recognize that God's holy, but God's okay with that. We all know people that are like that, that claim some type of relationship, but they exhibit nothing in their life that shows that they have a walk with the Lord. You know, it's interesting that over the years, as a brief aside, this started out being a little bit of conversation with some pastors that you hear on radio. It's becoming an overwhelming part of the conversation as pastors deliver very similar sermons that are older pastors. Because I think that what's happening is older pastors remember a different time, a time where it meant something to say that you are a believer. I think that they're looking around at the modern church today and they're saying, wait a minute, something's not right. Because people are continuing on in a sinful lifestyle, but yet they're still acknowledging an existence of God and they're claiming a relationship with God. And put it more in modern terms, I'll give you some examples of this. If you ever get on Facebook and you see people that, if you know them, that are living a very immoral life, and they'll post God things on their Facebook, and you think, really? Really? Is that you even have the boldness to post those things, but yet we know the life that you are living and it is anything but Christian? The number of people and the number of Hollywood stars and rock performers that dare to wear a cross around their neck. And you think, why are you wearing that? What does that mean to you? What does a cross mean? What does the cross stand for? And does the cross stand for a liberty that allows you to live a lifestyle that would be in direct contradiction to the teachings and truths of Jesus Christ? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about people that have a knowledge of God but do not know God, and this was the Hebrew of the day who was so delusional in their life that they said, I'm okay, but there's no fruit. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah 17, because in Jeremiah 17, God addresses the wickedness of the human mind. And in Jeremiah 17, verse 5, it says, Thus says the Lord, Cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out his roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. And will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In other words, my friend, the human mind can convince themselves that they are okay regardless of the life that they're living. The heart's wicked. It's deceitful. And that's how we get to the point where somebody says, my sin just points out the righteousness and gloriousness of God. In my sin, I'm adding to the reputation of God. In other words, in my sin, I am pointing out the magnitude of God's grace. I remember years ago when I preached this particular sermon, I asked a question. You want to be a shrub or a tree? Because that's the comparison here. You can't say, do you want a barren life or a bountiful life? Because that's the promise. When we're with the Lord, we're bountiful. When we're apart from the Lord, we're barren. And these people had departed the Lord and their heart was wicked and they had convinced themselves that they were all right just because they claimed membership in a group. That's really what's happening today in our modern time, that we have people that are claiming membership at a church. Church members are going to go to hell. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says in the church there are wheat and tares. The wheat's going to heaven. The tares are going to hell. It's clearly written in Scripture. So people say, do you know Jesus Christ? And they go, well, I'm a member of such and such church. That doesn't do you anything. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Him? What's written down on a piece of paper? That's all getting burned up at the end of time anyway. It doesn't matter. Church membership does nothing for you. It's only Jesus Christ that saves. Church doesn't save. Jesus saves. But we live in a world now where we have these liberal denominations who have twisted the truth of God and said they're okay. I used to be shy about calling out names. Thought that maybe I shouldn't do that. I'm not shy any longer. And I don't think pastors should be shy. Because I think pastors owe it to the congregation and all the people that are around them to know that where we have, whether you like it or not, evil denominations, because they twist the truth of God. And I'm going to give you a wonderful example today, and I've picked on him before, but he just keeps on talking, so I'll just keep on picking. And I know we've got people that listen in from all over the world, and so maybe people that listen in don't follow American politics. But we have somebody running for president right now, Pete Buttigieg, that is a member of the Episcopalian Church. And he lives a homosexual lifestyle, and he claims Christianity. But it doesn't stop there, because this last month, he gave a twisted view of why it would be okay if you're a Christian to abort a child. And the National Review did an article, and I'd like to read part of that to you. It says, in an interview this morning on the Breakfast Club radio show, South Bend Mayor and Democratic presidential candidate Pete Buttigieg attempted to rationalize his support for legal abortion until birth, by suggesting that perhaps humans' life begins at the moment of a child's first breath. First breath. Pro-life people hold everybody in line with this one piece of doctrine. This is what he said. Pro-life people hold everybody in line with this one piece of doctrine about abortion, which is obviously a tough issue for a lot of people to think through morally. Then again, there are lots of parts of the Bible that talk about how life begins with breath. Even that is something that we can interpret differently. No matter what you think about the cosmic question of how life begins, most Americans can get on board with the idea of, quote, I might draw the line here, you might draw the line there, close quote. The most important thing is the person who should be drawing the line is the woman making the decision. So, in Mayor Pete's world, you can kill human life before it draws first breath, all because of Scripture that talks about first breath. That's some twisted thinking. And that's someone who claims Christ. Just as Paul was dealing with a Hebrew that claimed acceptance because their sin made God look good. It's twisted logic. How about this, Mayor Pete? David the psalmist says, I knew you in the womb. I knew you in the womb. It's a twisted world that we live in, where there are numerous people that have convinced themselves in their mind that they are going to be okay because they, quote, love God. Well, I've got some great verses on that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God. Think about that on this one verse. For people to say, well, I love God. I've had people that tell me that I've lived an immoral life, don't want to deal with their sin. And they go, well, I love God. I'm going to be okay because I, quote unquote, love God. 1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. When we love God, we love doing the things of God. And we live an obedient life. For people to say, I love God, and are not showing any evidence of knowing God, it's a problem. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. I told you as we sang Blessed Assurance this morning that I was going to show you how you know you can have assurance. This verse tells us, starting in verse 3, now by this we know that we know Him. That's assurance, isn't it? By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. In other words, your assurance comes through your obedience. It comes through your obedience. Clear and simple. Clear and simple. If you aren't obedient, and I love 1 John because he does not pull punches, you're lying. You're lying. Stout words, isn't it? Stout words, but not giving those words has eternal consequences that are unbearable. So people that go around and use the label, I'm a Christian, but have a life full of sexual sin and immorality, they're not following the things of God. They're not resting in the truth of God. They're not seeking the will of God. My friends, that person is in trouble. They're in trouble. Because the Bible says that if we abide in Him, we'll bear fruit. That there will be evidences of us knowing the Lord. And as a believer, our mind is changed. Our mind is changed. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 15 through 16. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We've been transformed. We're made anew. We have a different look on life. We have a thirst for the things of God. We don't pervert His truth. We don't say, well, man, my sin just made God look really good. That's not the gospel. Cheap grace isn't in the gospel. And in fact, not only do we acknowledge that God will judge as a believer, we look forward to His coming and His judgment. That's what the Bible says. Turn with me in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in conduct and godliness? In other words, since I know that there is a judgment coming, it should change the way that I look at life, change the way that I conduct my life. And it says in verse 12, it says, looking for in hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. As a believer, I am hastening the day of the Lord. I can't wait till it gets here. It's a new day. We don't have to be afraid of the coming of Jesus Christ. We should expect it. We should long for it, because unless there is judgment, there can be no justice. And the only one that can exhibit justice is Jesus Christ, as He judges the world and makes everything right. And we're in His presence and in a righteous state. It's the correct view. It's the true view. That we as believers expect and look for and long for the judgment of God. Because my friends, through the cross of Jesus Christ, the penalty's been paid for you and me. We don't have anything to worry about. We don't have anything to worry about. But to those people who do not place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and do not have a changed life, there's something to worry about. There's something they need to deal with. See, we believe in a cross of victory. That's what we sing about, victory in Jesus. Well, that victory is exhibited in your life right now as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, as He continues to transform and change and move. just as the Hebrews said that they were okay, there's people who claim to be believers that say they're okay. But Jesus Christ said that many in that day will say, Lord, Lord. Many. It doesn't say a few. Many will claim the label of Christianity. And what does Jesus say? He says, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. So you can know of God without knowing God. And here Paul is dealing with a group of people who knew of God, but they did not know God, and they didn't exhibit the change that a resurrected Savior says that we will have. A righteous life, a life dedicated to the following of Jesus Christ, is proof of the power of the cross and the power of the empty tomb. We should long for the judgment of God, because in that we will live a life with Him, with absolute perfection and righteousness. And we should long for that as believers. Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we come to You this morning, I pray that we would stand for Your truth. I pray that our life would reflect Your truth. I pray, Lord, that we would search for Your ways in Scripture and align our life to that Scripture. That we wouldn't use grace as a way to pervert Your truth, that we can get away with a life of sin. I pray that we wouldn't view the gospel as a license to sin. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to be sanctified by Your truth, and that we would yearn to be obedient to You every day. That we'd examine our life every day within the light of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that we as a church might proclaim a true and reliable gospel. That we would preach the word in season and out of season. That we'd be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.